Redeemer, blind and unheeding, dying for me. It's a great hymn. Thank you, Nancy. Well, as usual, we are in 1 John. If you'll turn there with me, 1 John. It's good to see you, Terry. Yeah. I told you I'd see my mother-in-law. I'd like to say that if you invite anyone to church, the Sunday you want to invite them to church is the potluck Sunday. I just want to let you know. This is the say you. This is the best day to invite somebody to church, and the reason why is because I have the greatest opportunity to spend the most time with people on this Sunday, right? Because we have a potluck afterwards, and so I know that it can feel a little uncomfortable not bringing something for the potluck. I'd prefer you don't. Just come as you are, and I told my mother-in-law, now we're not having potluck this Sunday. Just come, you know. And dragged her in here. But it's also because this is the most amount of time we get to spend together. And I don't mean to put her on the spot or anyone else, but this is the Sunday, right? Just to drive that into your minds. Anyway, spending time with you is the best thing in the world. It really is. There's nothing else I like doing than spending time with people, especially those who are of like mind. At the workplace where I manage a automotive repair shop, we are busting at the seams with work. Took less than 3 weeks to get there. We're now booked, can't believe. We're filling up two rows in our parking lot, going for a third. They're looking at having to pave the rest of the field that our shop is at because we're having too much traffic come in there. What was the key to doing that? What was the key to turning around a shop in such a short amount of time? Key to it? What's that? Advertise? I'd love to say that was it. I really would. The key to it is one thing, is taking the time to talk and listen to people. And you know, when you're in a busy shop, you think you don't have the time to do it. Oh my gosh, I'm so busy. I got to get to work. I've got so much to do. But if you simply stop and take the time to talk to people and listen to them as they talk back to you and put the work in your mind away, it's amazing how much work you still get done, both in bringing people into the shop as new customers and getting their work out the door. It's amazing. You'll still get the work done. You have time for people. That's the bottom line. In American society, we need to remember you do have time for people. And so take the time. Talk to your neighbors. Don't be in a rush. Talk to your coworkers, for those of you who still work. You know, and don't be in a rush and listen to them. And they begin to figure out real fast, there's something different about you. There's something I can trust about you. And before long, your cup will overflow, right? So 1 John chapter 2, we're looking at the second part of the sermon today. First part was in verses 1 and 2 last week. This week we're looking at verses 3 through 6. The reason why I broke them up that way, too, is, number one, there's a lot of information we needed to cover last week. And if you have questions, make sure you raise your hands. I'll be happy to jump on those questions and answer them for you. But what also tips me off in the text that says this is where you would do a part two is the word and. In verse 3, some of you may not have the word and in your translations. Some leave it out. John uses the word and quite a bit. Like I said, his Greek is Semitic or Jewish Greek. It's not classic Greek, so he uses and a lot. And. One of those things you're told not to do in grade school or grammar school is use and, right? But put a period and start a new sentence. John doesn't believe in that, partly because back in the days of writing Greek, they didn't have periods. They didn't have punctuation. There was no quotes or commas or apostrophes. They didn't have any of that. It was just on and on and on. So as English speakers, we have to really work at differentiating between the way Greek comes across and the way English comes across and know where to put those periods and start new sentences. Otherwise, we get lost. But the word and, the reason why it's so important, in verse 3, it says, if you follow along, I'll read to verse 5, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his commandments, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple understanding. The word "and" right there connects verse 3 to the bottom or the end of verse chapter 1. In verse 9 or 10, I should say. This is how it would read. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And by this we know we have come to know him. The reason why the "and" goes back to the end of chapter 1 is because in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 is a parenthetical statement. It's a little bit of information that's necessary to move on, but it's not the thrust of the text as it's going in. It's just something John pops in there. And I told you last week, it's very important he pops 1 and 2 in there because he's a pastor and he cares about people and he understands people are sinners just like he is a sinner. And he understands we all struggle in life. And before we go on to the hard things he has to say, he wants to be comforting to his sheep and remind them, listen, we have forgiveness through the blood that atones for all sin everywhere, every place, every person ever in history. That's how powerful our God is. And before we go into the harder things, I want to make sure you understand we have one who is in heaven who reminds the Father constantly about what he has done for us, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He covers it all, not some, but all sin has been covered. Everything's been reconciled back under Jesus, and the Father listens to him. And when you pray, guess what he does? He takes your prayers and he prays to the Father on your behalf, and he literally says to the Father what needs to be said. Because what we pray isn't always what needs to be said, right? But he literally says on your behalf what needs to be said, and the Father grants every one of those prayers that Christ offers for us. He grants every one. It's always yes, 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 because he asks for the necessary. He asks for what we need, and it's always yes to the Son. It's never no, never no. And so what's important about that is every prayer he prays on your behalf, guess what? He credits to you that you prayed it. Did you know that? He credits to you. Even if you find, hey, that's nothing like what I prayed. Of course it's nothing like what you prayed, because you prayed for things that you don't need. So let me step in and intercept that prayer and actually say on your behalf what you do need, and then I'm going to give you the credit for praying it. And that's what Jesus does. That's why when you come to heaven, or when you die and pass on from this life, guess what he gets to say to you? Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Right? And you're like, I don't. Of course you don't. But it's I who is at work through you, in you. And because of that, you get the credit. Because the credit, when he gives you the credit, he's actually giving himself the praise. It's kind of weird, isn't it? It's my spirit in you that I'm crediting, which is me, you know, Jesus. So he's acknowledging himself in you. Pretty amazing. So the bottom line is verses 1 and 2 are comforting verses. As he goes into verse 3, he's going to hit us between the eyes with a few things here. So the big words that we got to pay attention to is, number one, you're going to see it pop up a couple times, the word know. Gnosko, or knowledge. You'll see it here in verse 3. You see, and this we know, that we have come to know, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments. Right? And you see this you see it again in verse 5. By this we know. And so first off, we have to deal with the word know. It's a verb in some and others. I think my battery's fading out, but that's okay. Well, I'll just keep going. It's a verb in some sense. It's a noun in others. And so we got to pay attention to that. And because when you go from a noun to a verb, you have to understand one is the action of something and the other is the idea of it. And in 1 John, you got to keep the nouns and the verbs very separated, very clear in your mind. Otherwise, you will ascribe to yourself an action you shouldn't be you shouldn't be thinking you should do, and you'll walk away saying, I should be doing or shouldn't be doing something you should or shouldn't be doing. So pay attention to the verbs and the nouns, and I'll help you I'll point those out. Let's start off with verse 3. We're talking again about authentic Christianity. Okay? Keep that in mind. We're talking about authentic Christianity. And to be an authentic Christian, John's going to say we have a moral code that we follow. The moral code we follow are the characteristics of God himself. It's God. And that moral code is revealed to us through commandments, and we are to keep those commandments. We are commandment-keeping people. In the church today, that is denied across the board. It's not about keeping commandments. Oh, yes, it is. And if you are not all about keeping commandments, for the right reasons, by the way, then you are not a Christian. You are a fraud. And you should be exposed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that you may repent and turn away from your sin and turn to the truth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? Not to be condemned, but to come and repent. So, let's follow along in John's argument on the morals that we should possess as authentic Christians. And by this we know, gnosko, this is a knowledge that we have. A knowledge that we have. It is an indicative verb tense, and it is an active indicative verb tense that we, and it is also used as a perfect indicative verb tense in this text. And we have to understand that it is talking about knowledge in this particular instance, this first knowing here, it's talking about knowledge of the mind. Okay? Keep this, because we're going to come to another knowledge here in a second. Talking about knowledge of the mind. By this we know. You could also say, by this we have come to know, or by this we know and we have known it and it's continuing on. Depending on how you use those verb tenses, by this we know what? Know the gospel, okay? And we believe it, okay? That's in the mind. Now watch what he does here. So we have received the gospel in the mind, that Jesus has come and what Jesus has performed on our behalf for us to be saved. We know that. By this we know that. That's what we're talking about right there. By this we know, okay, get ready for this, that we have come to know him. That second knowledge is to be viewed differently. The second know is to be viewed differently. Between the first word, know, and the second word, know, you have a phrase right there. What's it say? Between the two, we have come to. We have come to. There is a process right there between the two. Now follow me on this. The first one works out this way. I have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have received it mentally in my mind. I have said I believe it. And as a result, the coming to, the having to come to, the second knowledge, is the work of sanctification right there. Between the two is I've received it, I have grown in it, and I have a result of it. So this is how it works out. I have heard it. We have come to know that we have come to know him in the heart is the second knowledge he's talking about there. The first one is of the mind. The second one is of the heart. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is the presence of God in you. It comes to you at the revelation of his gospel. You are given the opportunity to be saved. Come and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Acknowledge him as God in your heart. Confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart and you will be saved. The first one is the gospel preached to you. You have come to know. The second one is you experiencing the work of him in your life. That is what the Christian has. If you don't have those two things, you do not have Christ. Okay, so between the two that we have come to, that little phrase right there indicates time and history. You have time and history. That's important, because when you receive the gospel in your mind and you have the outworking of the gospel, that time in history, then you could say, I know him at personally in the heart and what he has done for me, and I can see the results. John's saying, this is what a Christian is. If somebody says, Michael, I have come to know the gospel, but I've never seen the change in my life, then I would say that you have a pause that has happened. You could say, and by this I know, but you cannot go on to say that I have come to know him. You cannot go on and say that. If you say all I've got is the gospel, but no change of heart, no change of life, then all you have is a knowledge that's in the mind, and that's it. It has not done anything for you. It's just stayed in the mind. And that is a dangerous place to be. So let's work this out the rest of the way. An authentic, genuine Christian will have the knowledge of the gospel in the mind and the outworking of that gospel, that we have come to know him as a knowledge of his personal effect in our life. That's called sanctification. We can never be perfect and without sin. I'm going to repeat this so many times throughout 1 John that you get tired of hearing me say it. We can never, ever in your life be at a place of so full of the Spirit, so full of the Word, so perfect in attendance, so everything, that you have arrived at sinlessness. You can't do it. And the greatest argument we have in support of that is the Apostle Paul himself in Philippians. It says, I have come so close and so far in so many things, and yet I have not arrived, and I'm not going to arrive. But I do what? I press on to the upward call in Christ, and I strive for the resurrection from the dead. I'm never going to arrive on this side of heaven. And that's our apostle telling us that. So we never want to fall into the trap of living perfect. But we do fall into living in accordance with the Word of God that yields results in us. That's what this phrase is saying. By this we know that we have come to know him. Here's the condition to that phrase. Ready? Here's the condition. If we keep his commandments, how do I know that I have become a true believer in Jesus Christ? How do I know I have the authentic work of the Spirit in me? How do I know it's not just head knowledge. It's not a fleshly understanding. That word, by the way, when you have just a head knowledge, the Bible does identify that as what that is. It's called enlightenment. Enlightenment can only take you so far. It cannot give you regeneration. It cannot birth within you a new spirit, a new heart, a new mind. It can inform you that you need one, but it can only do that. When you have a work of the Spirit in your heart, you have illumination. Illumination. That is, something has come into you that has given you something you do not possess for yourself, nor can you ever contrive it, you know, produce it, work it, build it, make it, stick it in there. It is something outside of you. It is a passive understanding. That is, it's been acted upon you. A passive is, it's been done to you. Illumination is what we need in order to keep his commandments. Now, that's a powerful statement right there, keeping commandments. What does the word keep mean in regards to his commandments? Does it say with perfection? No. Doesn't say that we keep them perfectly. John does not saying that, so don't fall into that trap. A lot of people do it, especially in 1 John. He's not saying that. The word keep is to guard. It is to put a hedge around in your mind that this is the way I should live, and I need to guard and keep in doing that living. I need to, when things come into my life that say, you know what, that's the way you should live, and you could do this over here. I need to guard the way I should live and not do that over here. So the understanding of keeping commandments is not going around, should I give this little tithe here? Should I do this little thing here? Oh, to what degree do I keep? To what degree do I do the commandments? That's not what we're not talking about. To what degree do you do them? We're talking about keeping the commandments as a guardrail for your life, not to the degree that you keep them or don't keep them. Or let me rephrase that: not to the degree that you do them or don't do them. The word "do" is not in here. The word "keep" is in here. So you got to keep your eyes on the prize of keep the commandments. And so the Christian will be this. Ready? Let's put it all together. The Christian will be this. The one who hears the word, the gospel, receives it with all joy, and has the effects of regeneration in his or her life, producing within them the person of Christ, and they know him as a result. I know Christ. How do you know Christ? He's in me. And I'm more like him today than I was when I first heard and knew the gospel. And as a result, because I love Christ, I guard my life with the commandments as a way in which I should walk. Go ahead, Richard. That is the next question, right? You're naturally going where you should. Yeah, what commandments is he talking about? Yes, very good point. I want to get to that. So follow along, and I'm going to get to that. But very good asking the question. I like the questions, guys, so don't be afraid to raise those hands. Let's go on. That's the picture, by the way. That is the picture, okay? Receive the gospel, have the effects of the gospel, and now I guard my life with the gospel. Okay? Let's move on. The authentic Christian is not this that we're going to read now. He's going to give us the opposite of. Ready? Here we go. Whoever says, I know him. Now stop there. The way the word know is being used here is not the same as the first know. It's the second no, okay? It's the second. So in other words, we're saying about this person's basically, we're jumping to it. We're saying he heard the gospel and he says he has a history with Christ as a personal Lord and Savior and the effects of Christ in his life, okay? Now watch this. Whoever says, I know him in that way of being more like Christ, but does not guard his life or her life with the word, the commandments. They do whatever they want to do. They say I'm a Christian. They put on a good show. They go to church. But they don't guard their life or their mind or their body or what they do or what they say. You just watch them long enough and they'll reveal themselves, in other words. Okay? The one who says, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but does not guard his life with the commandments, is a liar. That is a big smack in the face to the church today. I'm telling you guys, you just take a little time to visit a lot of areas, let alone in other states throughout the country, and you ask them about commandment keeping, and they're going to tell you real fast, it's not about commandment keeping. It's not about commandment keeping. Because they don't understand what keeping is. They don't understand it. The church has lost a lot of their Bible. They don't get it. They see it as commandment doing. And they don't understand keeping. Doing and keeping are two different things. This is a person who has all the effects of the confession. Remember, somebody will come along and say, but Michael, I have professed that Jesus Christ is Lord. Good for you, James tells me, so do the demons. And they tremble more than you. Well, Michael, doesn't it say if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that I will be saved? Yes, but the confession must be of the Spirit, not of the flesh. And the flesh can make a confession, by the way. And I have an example of that? Absolutely. I believe it's Acts chapter 7. Simon the magician confessed with his mouth. He believed in his heart. He was baptized. And he was of the devil and revealed by Peter. So what is this? This is a person who does this.
They're walking a life along in life, and they have the commandments. They know they are to keep their lives that according to the commandment, guarding their lives, and they decide. They decide, you know what? I want this over here. And those commandments are telling me no. But screw the commandments. That's the attitude. I want what I want. And they then take it. They then receive, they go and pursue it with no remorse, no conviction, no concern about the eternal destination at all. And far and above, they don't care how it affects the person of Christ and their testimony in this world. They don't care an ounce. In fact, they just go on thinking they're perfect. That everything's going on as it has been from the beginning. Like 2 Peter talks about, hey, you know, I'm saved and I'm safe and I made my profession of faith, and it's all about works for them in the regards to I'm saved and I'm good. But it's not about works at all in regards to holiness and demonstrating the person of Christ in them. They just want to be able to say, I'm saved. And then they want to go on and do what they want to do. They stain themselves with the world, and this person is a liar as a result. You know, this commandment teaching, this commandment keeping that John's talking about, this is nothing new. It's very consistent with the Old Testament, by the way. And the best place to go and see that is Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 is all about guarding your life with the commandments of God. Not doing the commandments of God to show you're saved, but guarding your life because you're saved. And here's a good example. Young men, for example. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it or keeping it. You could translate that keeping. By keeping it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, he is not saying, he's not talking about doing the commandments as a measure of his righteousness. He's talking about using the commandments to keep himself on track. There's a big difference there. To keep his life in line with Christ. And he's saying that I might not sin. It keeps him from sinning. It's a guard against sin. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. Fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That's what John's talking about. And John's a Jew who has come to faith in Jesus. And he knows Psalm 119, I guarantee you. He knows it very well. Would have been taught to all the children of their day. So he's saying, whoever says I know him and doesn't guard his life is lying and is not of the truth. Doesn't know Christ at all. And that's the majority of Christianity today. I'm not saying we're the few or we're the only church that has it right. I'm just saying that's the majority of Christianity today. They want progressive. They don't like the commandments. I don't like the guards. I just want a little wiggle room. You know, there's so much wiggle room within those commandments. Did you know that? It's called the word love. And it gives ample supply of flexing. Did you know that? And we're going to see that. John's going to get into that. How do I have the flex I need, the flexibility I need within this relationship to God, in regards to when I sin and I fail to keep my life guarding it with the commandments? I need that flex. What is that? That is called agape love. That's what that is, and we're going to see more of that, and we're going to know about it. Okay? So follow along. Here we go. Any questions? No? Okay. Here we go. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And in are very important here. We are not talking about mental understanding. We're talking about agape in the heart. When you're given the love of God in the heart through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at regeneration, that is new birth, you are given the truth of the Spirit in your heart. You're given the light of His Word in your heart. It illuminates you. It helps you receive His Word when it's taught properly to you. This action of the Spirit is called the anointing. John's going to say, you have no need of a teacher, that is, false teachers that try to come and tell you, you need me, because you have received an anointing, that is, the truth of the Spirit in you, that allows you to read the Word and receive it. And those who teach it accurately, rightly, you will be acknowledging, that's right, that's right, that's right. And when they're wrong, the Spirit will summon you, pay attention, that's wrong. And you've got to then do the work of proving it, not just saying, the Spirit told me. You've got to do the work of proving it from the Word. And it's very important, that proving part. Watch what he says here. So we know what we should not be. We know what we should be. We know what we should not be. And watch this. But whoever, here's the word keep again, whoever keeps his word, going to the commandments, Richard, answering your question, whoever keeps his word, whoever guards his word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. Here's how you understand that. The word is now used. The word should be capital W-O-R-D. In mine is lowercase. It's speaking of the revelation of God, the Bible. It's speaking of the words of Jesus Christ to the apostles that we are given, New Testament. It's speaking of the whole revelation of God, okay? It says, whoever guards that word. It's interesting, isn't it? Why would you need to guard it? I mean, after all, it's protected by God. Not one jot or tittle will fade away. No, 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 no. He's not talking to you. He's not telling you to preserve God's word. He's telling you to guard God's word. Why? The word is being, the word, word, is being used synonymously with commandments. So going back to your question, what commandments? The easiest way to say that is the word. Now we're going to get to some of those commandments. He's going to be specific. But generally speaking, the Christian is one who guards the word in their life to ensure no one outside of the word, including Michael Butler or anyone else, brings deception in through the word and tricks you into sinning. So the Christian is one who guards the word, who keeps the word or guards the word in his or her life, and in him or her, I mean, it's not a sexual thing, a gender thing, I should say, it's in him, her, they, them, whoever, the love of God is perfected. Why? Because, here you go, you ready? I've said this multiple times. Here you go, you ready? You as a sinner, apart from spiritual new birth, apart from regeneration, you will not guard this word or have anything to do with it. You will want to shun it. You will want to run from it. You will want to put it somewhere and hide. And even if you're a part of a religious practice, you will have nothing to do with this book. That is why the Catholic Church, I'm not trying to beat up churches here, but just being honest, that's why the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, or any church that does not make the word front and central to its organization, to its work, will attract the masses. Do you want me to fill this church up with thousands or hundreds of millions of people and grow all over this, the city of Louisville? Just tell me, Michael, stop preaching that and do something else. And I guarantee you, they will come in by the masses.
They will come in.
But if you teach this word, you keep this word, you guard this word, you keep the influence of the world out of the preaching. And you keep it out of your devotions. You keep it out of your daily life. And you keep in the word and the word alone. That's hard to do today, by the way. That's why I'm saying abandon your podcasts, abandon your social media, abandon the news, abandon all for the sake of the gospel. Because what? They're all fighting to get in you and to push this out. Now, that phrase, abandon all, do you know where it comes from? I used it in the opposite sense, but you know where it comes from? Dante's Inferno. You ever heard of it? And as you walk, as Dante and the traveler walked up to the gates of hell, which led to the levels of the inferno and going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper of hell, what does it say at the door? Abandon hope, all ye who enter here. I'm saying, abandon hope, all ye who let the world into here. Because if you do that, John's going to say very, very soon in chapter 2 here, you don't belong to Christ. Be careful. Be careful. Remember what we were taught as children in Sunday school with that little song? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down on you with love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Then we go to ears and feet. Where you go? I'll do that as a special next week. Thank you. That's what we are being taught by John here. So, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected, because nobody is going to work at keeping the word in your life unless you have the Spirit. The flesh hates the word. You will shred that Bible. You will burn that book unless God Almighty himself restrains you from your madness. Mine too. We hate this book in the flesh. We want nothing to do with this book. And when we hear it preached and it repels us and pushes us away, it's because we have nothing to do with it. Pretty impressive. So, keeping his word in our lives reveals the perfected work of Christ. Perfected right here. The love of God is perfected. And here's one thing you have to remember. The world is going to try to teach and dissuade you from thinking that you have the fullness of God in you. It's going to try to rip that out of your heart if it could. It cannot do it, so it's going to try to rip it out of your mind, that you don't believe it. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you didn't get a little of him. You didn't get a part of him. You got the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. You are the body, you are the form, and it is in you. That's what we said about Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of God in bodily form. You received the fullness of Christ in you in that form. Not a little, not a tiny pinch, not the fullness of it. How do I know that? One word tells me that. Perfected. It's massive. It didn't say, because you kept his commandments perfectly, or it didn't say, doing the commandments without flaw. It didn't say any of that. It said, because you merely do one small little thing, you guard yourself with the word, that the reality is, his fullness is in you, and it's perfected. That's huge, guys. That's huge, because we're always needing, as human beings, we're always not measuring up, right? We're always not measuring up. And when we don't measure up, what do we do? What do you and I do? We doubt. We doubt, and we go, oh my gosh, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Oh, we wallow in our misery. We cry out in our horror, I'm not saved. And at least we should. I don't even think people do that anymore. It's a shame. We should, because it shows our weakness in our understanding of Scripture. We shouldn't, Because if we understood Scripture, we wouldn't be weak in this area. Scripture says you have the fullness of God in you. Ephesians chapter 1 goes on in great length to say, knowledge upon knowledge, blessings upon blessings, the whole entirety of all of heaven's riches are in you. At the moment you receive the word and walk it, that Christ is alive in you. And that little verb right there, perfected, says it's there's nothing more to be added. There's nothing more to be needed. I am walking as one, completely filled by the Spirit of God, united to the Spirit of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says what? Partakers of the divine nature, grafted in, like Paul would say in Romans, infused, never to be separated, never to be torn apart from it ever again. It's perfected. It's not going anywhere. And the one who keeps his word, that's all. I keep my life according to your word. Then the love of God's perfected in you. Period. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So we get to commandment keeping. What commandment keeping are we talking about? Not the doing. The guarding. You know, it's a little different, isn't it? It's a hard thing to get through in our minds, isn't it? We're about the doing. We're about the doing of the commandments. We're about the checkoff list. I didn't lie today, right? I didn't steal today, right? I didn't covet. I didn't lust. We're about that. That's not what we're talking about. We're about, I got to be careful not to lie today. I got to be careful to guard my heart and my mind of what I see in the world where women are dressed poorly and not let my mind go anywhere. I got to be careful. That's what we're talking about. Taking care of our walk. And it really puts a twist to it when you think about it. Because if you get rid of the doing, because Christ did it, and you get into the guarding, because Christ is in me and I want to honor him, then it really changes things up a bit. Now he is going to emphasize how he wants us to guard. An area he wants us to guard more than any other area. And what the action will look like. He's going to emphasize that as we go on through chapter 2. Let's take one more shot here at what it looks to be an authentic Christian by this last phrase. By this we know. Here we go with the know again. That we are in him. Now, this is a play in words again. Well, as we go through this, the questions we should be asking, be very simple here. Do I have the knowledge of the gospel in my mind? Have I heard it? Have I been taught the gospel? Answer, yeah. Do I have the effects of the gospel? That's regeneration. I've come to Jesus in faith and belief. Yes, I do. He's saying, this knowing right here are the two combined. He's now combining them. He's saying the reality of your life with the two combined has this effect. By this, we may. It is a subjunctive. It's a mood of possibility. And he's using that because not everybody he's talking to in the church here has that effect yet. They might have received the gospel up here, but they haven't had the effect in the heart yet. So he uses may to give a little wiggle room that not everybody has come to faith like they should or at that time, because everybody does come at different times. So he's working with the audience of his readers. He's saying, some of you will know this, what I'm talking about. Some of you may not. Okay? And so by this we may know that we are in him. We have had the two working out of us. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So now we have, follow this, commandment keeping, word keeping. Now we have abide. And they're very similar. Abiding, abide, keeping, guarding, very similar. Why would John use, and I'm running out of time, so I'm going to wrap this up. Sorry, guys. Why would John use abide here? It's very important, by the way. Why would he use abide? It is the outworking. It is the outflowing. It is the result of keeping his word, keeping the commandments. The abiding part is a relational aspect with Jesus. The other two are more a knowledge-based, an activity that we do, but he wants to get to the relationship. Otherwise, we're just going to have a knowledge-based understanding, and that's not good. We got to get to the relationship. What is a relationship, by the way? It is me knowing you and all your ugliness. It is me knowing you and all your beauty. Right? It's me knowing you and your strengths and your weaknesses. It's me knowing your failures, your limitations, your lack of being perfect. You're far from being perfect, right? Your anger streaks, your bursts, your outbursts, your the points at which you are pushed beyond your limits. I know those things about you. You know those things about me. We should at least. We should know our frailties and our weaknesses of each other, not to use them against each other, but to help us help each other and encourage one another. Hey, brother, I'm as weak as you. And I need Christ as much as you do. The word abide is the relationship not between you and me, but between you and God, where he obviously knows, Jesus knows your weaknesses. And you know he knows it. That should comfort you. I have a Savior who is God Almighty, perfect in every way, and has made me perfect with the love he has placed in my heart. I don't have to earn that or do it. And he made me perfect knowing that I'm not perfect. And he knows everything about my imperfections, especially the ones that I think nobody else knows. Those are the ones that are really bad, right? The things that are in the mind or in the heart or done in secret or in the quiet places that only you know about. Oh, he knows it too. That word abide is a relational term that says this. If you'll go back to John chapter, the Gospel of John real fast. Just turn back to John 7, 16. Actually, it's 15. Notice I'm going to the man's Gospel. Yeah, John 15. I'm going to the Gospel of the epistle writer. Because he has written this already, he's now explaining this a little bit more in his epistle, what he meant in his gospel. Now watch this. This is, you'll see the relational aspect of this come out very clearly. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch, that is people who claim to be of Christ, Let me rephrase this branch, okay? Let me just put people in there. Every person who claims to be in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. See that? And every person that claims to be in me and bears fruit, the Father prunes, that he or she may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word. That's what John's emphasizing. You are clean because you've heard the word. You received the word. You're clean, and I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches, not the other way around. Right? Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing in regards to righteousness. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. We obviously know that's regarding hell. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask me whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in me. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that you may have joy. I'm sorry, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That sounds just like 1 John. Synopsis, right? You can keep going on about the commandments there. You got to remember what Jesus is saying. Keeping, guarding. Why? Because I've already fulfilled it for you. I'm not asking you to fulfill the commandments for yourself. I'm asking you to use them as a guard for your life. That's what he's saying. And in guarding your life, you abide in Christ. And then you understand he's in you. And then guess what? You understand he hears you. That's why he talked about the prayers. He hears you. And when you struggle with sin, what are you to do? Pray. Pray. Right? Go back to the hymn. The hymn that talks about bringing it all to the Lord in prayer. And we suffer needlessly because we don't pray. We don't take our weaknesses to him. Lord, I sinned. And I struggle with this sin. And I don't know why I keep struggling. I hate this sin. But I love you and I want to show you my love. And I want to be rid of this sin. Please help me. And sometimes I say, yes, I will help you and bring hardship into your life to prune away from you that which shouldn't be there. Other times, it doesn't seem like anything changes. And you beg and you plead and you keep pleading. And he says to you what he says to Paul. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm going to let you suffer a little longer. That's why as Christians, we are to be patient with one another. We are to forgive one another. And we are to not hold or lay the sin or the charge against each other. Why? Because he's paid for it. And what is it I'm to do? You go back to Peter and what he said. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I am simply to say, you are forgiven. How egregious the error, how horrible the sin, how vile the act. You're forgiven. You may have consequences, but you're forgiven. Don't hide from the Lord. Come to him. That's why the prisoner who has done something that has been worthy of being in prison still needs to hear, you're forgiven. Turn to the Lord and receive his forgiveness. Abide in him. Walk with him. Have the joy of knowing he is guarding your life and will see you into paradise. As we wrap this up, there's two things you need to understand about abiding. There's a subjective aspect and an objective aspect. The objective is what you and I can see. I go to church. I read my word. When I talk to Christians, I speak about the word. I might talk about the world, but I'm going to bring it back to the word. The word is a part of my everyday talk, and everybody can see it. I bring peace to the home. I bring stability to everyone who knows me. In fact, I hate using myself as an example, but it's been amazing. I wish I could show you guys on video. It's been amazing, the shop that I work at. As soon as I took over in management, peace just settled over that shop. A calmness where they can effectively work. That's what we should be doing. We should be showing the world a change, a difference, and having an effect on it, not through politics, not by forcing it down their throat, but by living Christ that brings peace to people around us. That's the objective. I can measure it. I can see it, its effect in your life. The subjective is this. Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ that I cannot see. You know, that is so important. That's so important. And if you get too fixed on the objective, you eventually begin to deny the subjective. That is the feelings. That Jesus has an effect on your life. You walk with him on a daily basis and you feel in the body, in the mind, in the heart, a degree of the effects of Christ, right? You know he loves you, and you have a warmth in you. Sometimes it gives you tingling, you know, the goosebumps, because of just the mere thought that God loves you and is caring for you. You see him in your interactions. You see him in the answer to your prayers. You see those things, the things I cannot see. Sometimes you subtly hear his soft voice calming you in ways I cannot understand. And I cannot know, because that's between you and him. But it should always take you back to what? The Word. The Word. The subjective must be brought into conformity to the Word. It cannot take the place of it. And once the subjective takes the place of the Word, you have lawlessness in religion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your Word today. We thank you for the various degrees of knowing and how we should know you, from the gospel being preached to the Spirit being placed in our heart, and then going from the knowing to the abiding. The abiding is that daily walk with you. That this is the work of the Christian. These are the results of the Spirit in us, the love of God, the agape. And it's not just apportioned to us in little pieces, little times, but all together perfected. Fullness of the God in us, the Godhead in us. Lord, as we work through 1 John, help us to guard ourselves from the measuring of how well we do the commandments, and reorient ourselves to the measure of how we use the commandments to keep us in a walk that is pleasing unto you, and that the world can measure and see your effects in us, and ask us of the hope that lies within, that we may give every man an answer and have a testimony to bear that yields much fruit. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. And as we go through 1 John and we begin to deal with the specifics now, help us to deal with those things individually in our hearts with much grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.